Hey everyone, this is George A. Wood, and you are listening to New Pneuma Godcast with my man Norman, where he brings it raw and real. Check him out here. He's always got the next best conversation going on, but he has it raw and real for you here. Check him out.
Sinner. So the bottom line is, I remember that time and I was like, dude, my money is going where it needs to go, and that's to my mother.
Right.
Period.
Yeah, I mean, I think that speaks to a mentality that people have whenever they are charged to start churches, or they just start them on their own. But they have a cult mentality to where they think everything is about us, and forsake your family, the church is first. And people can get caught up in the wave of being a part of those things where they stop even dealing with their family, checking on their family, because it's all about what the local church is doing. And that's not what the scriptures taught, and that's not what the scriptures promoted. It the mindset of the early church was more like, we are a nation, but we are built a nation made up of families. And so it wasn't from a whole a denominational or from a religious standpoint of, okay, we started this church over here, so everything is about this local church now. It wasn't even like that. So I agree with you, bro. Yeah. I mean, that's the word all day.
Yes. Then it talks about, it gives the qualifications for those that are considered widows and what type of widow they are. Mm-hmm. And one of the things is they are over the age of 60. So it says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old. But then it talks about well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, seeking things which they ought not.
Running their mouth.
I just leave that alone. We ain't getting into all that right now. But here's the point. That there are certain things when it comes to the widows that qualify. Those are people that we should be helping. So right here it says, if any man or woman that believes has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed.
Right.
It's clear. Take care of the widows. And so that's another area of being, you know, misquoted, misunderstood. So let's move on to the next thing. The heart is desperately wicked.
You can hit this one up because I know you got a lot to say about this one.
I am so tired of hearing preachers every time they got to talk about, let's say, you know, what's going on with, you know, believers and how they can't trust what they're hearing from their heart or whatever, because the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it, you know? And I'm like, dude, I mean, you're using that out of context. We're talking about believers. We're not talking about people that are out here that are sinning and, you know, that's their lifestyle, that's their practice. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who their desire is to please the Lord. So not only that, but if they've been born again, their heart is not wicked anymore. It's pure. It's godly. It's righteous. And they are maintaining that righteousness daily. So this scripture is from Jeremiah chapter 17, but I'm going to start at verse 1, since this is the backdrop of how they even get to this verse. It says, the sin of Judah, that's the first key point, is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. There it is. He set the stage right there, who he's talking about, why he said it, and why he made the statement later. While their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give your substance and all your treasures to the spoil, and your high places for sin throughout all your borders. And you, even yourself, shall discontinue from your heritage that I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you know not. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Departs from the Lord is a key phrase. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in a year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. I'm going to stop right there. So you hear the background, and then you hear what comes afterwards a little bit. The point is that this is something that I had a discussion with a friend of mine who's also in the ministry, my friend Chris. And he was like, you know, there's believers out here that keep talking about believers being demon possessed. And clearly the scripture shows that a Christian cannot be demon possessed. If you can be demon possessed, then that means that you're not, that the Holy Spirit never came into you. Because you ain't going to push the Holy Spirit out by a demon. If you have received the Holy Spirit, if you have received Jesus in your heart, a demon cannot force Jesus out. So that kills that whole argument right there. But this right
now,
here.
How did you just throw that right in the midst of this right now, bro? Why? Okay, I'm going to hold my tongue. Go ahead. All right. Oh, my goodness.
I'm just saying, man, this is about the heart. And the bottom line is, you know, and I explained this the other day when we were having this conversation, my friend and I. You know, there's a difference between oppression and possession.
Right.
When people were enslaved in America, they were oppressed. And even after slavery, they were still under oppression. It was in the form of Jim Crow laws, redlining, all kinds of things. So it was a different type of manifestation of the oppression, but it was still oppression.
Were they not possessed?
They were possessed by a slave master in their slavery days, if you want to call it that.
Okay.
Yes, they were possessed by that owner. But again, that's a good point about an owner, because the Bible says that you are the Lord's it talks about us being the Lord's and how we cannot be plucked out of his hand. That's a scripture in, I believe, John chapter 17 or somewhere around there.
I want to say something to that, bro, while you're saying that. So I agree with you, but to me, that speaks more to legal language. So when most people think about possession, they're not thinking in legal terms, legal terminology. But in truth, when we even talk about possession, we're talking about ownership and who legally owns you. We're not even speaking about activity, because when most people think about possession, they think about a demon, which you would say oppressing you, afflicting you, or even being able to manipulate or operate in your flesh. And so that does lead to a big conversation about what's the difference between what possession looks like and what oppression looks like. But I mean, I do agree that a believer cannot be possessed if they have the Holy Spirit inside of them. But I also believe that what we call possession, I believe believers can operate in that based on what we call possession, as far as a demon operating in somebody's flesh, which hasn't yet been redeemed. But that's a whole conversation. I don't want to take you too far from how you were trying to link that to this scripture here about that heart being desperately wicked. Maybe it relates.
Yeah. So all I was basically trying to get at is that if you are born again, your heart is not deceitful and wicked. That's what I'm trying to get at. Your heart has been changed. That's why you now have a desire to go after the Lord. It would be one thing if they were talking, if it was talking about sinners. If we're talking about sinners, yes, their heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, evil, all kinds of stuff going on there. And that's why the Lord had to destroy the earth in the beginning, because it was all this evil continually going through their mind, evil imaginations all the time. That's what they had. So he was like, man, I got to wipe these people out. This is crazy. So, so that's, I just wanted to say that we're going to move on.
I don't want to miss out on this commentary on this one piece, because you brought out a jewel when you brought out chapter 17, verse 1, when it says the sin of Judah. And really, like you said, it's speaking to who it's talking to. We have to look at in that is that there is a distinction even between when he's referring to the heart of a nation and the heart of individuals. You know, he's not really speaking. Now, even though a nation consists of individuals, anytime you speak corporately, individuals represent the corporate. But when he's even saying that right here, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? He just now in the verse before talked about blessed in 7, said, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. And so obviously in 9, he's not talking about the person in 7. Or in verse 8, when he says, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots. And I'm just highlighting the fact that we have to be able to distinguish between when there is a word that is given to a nation of people. And even in the description, it describes certain things, but yet and still it is not speaking, even in the old covenant, because this wasn't even New Testament right here. He talks about those who trust in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Obviously, he's not calling that man. It's not saying that his heart is wicked. And that's even before the Holy Spirit has sealed them. So there are times when God inspires the prophets to speak to the nation and even to illustrate a particular condition, where at the same time, while he gives a contrast where he's actually speaking to those who are wise. It's like in Proverbs where he talks about the fool, but then he talks about the wise man. There's a contrast and a distinction between it. So what Christians are modern day believers have made a whole doctrine out of is just because we were born in sin, our hearts are wicked, which that's true. But at the same time, even those who have not received the Holy Spirit, if they're seeking after the Lord and they are actually I'm trying to get to the scripture. I'm trying to think about where it talks about how the scripture says, no one comes unto Christ unless the Father draws him. And so that means the Father could determine that there is some rightness within a person before they...
Thanks for listening to the New Pneuma Godcast once again. This is your host, Norm. Follow me at Norm the Professor on IG. I'm in agreement for power and breakthrough in your life. Keep tuning in every week for that real talk, new life.